Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
One of the things that usually happens in the summer are weddings. I like a good wedding. Weddings are fun. And I've been a part of several since moving here that have been done with excellence. You could tell that they didn't just show up for the wedding ceremony. They had worked hard to get to that point to have a wonderful, excellent wedding ceremony. Now, great weddings don't equal great marriages. I mean, we can work hard to have a wonderful wedding. And that's good because it's fun. And I've noticed this as the years have gone by. Baptists do know how to celebrate weddings. I'm telling you, if you think Baptists don't dance, go to a wedding reception off campus. Man, it's fun. And it takes a lot of work. But I think sometimes we can be guilty and forget that that's just the starting point. You're supposed to keep on going around first, second, third, come on home. You got to work at it. It doesn't just automatically happen any more than a great wedding happens. It's done in excellence. It takes work. It's almost like at the wedding, it's like the gun goes off in a race. It's really just the start. It's really not over. It's just starting. And so today, if you were here last week, you probably know it, but if you weren't here last week and this was postponed a week, we're going to talk about how marriage takes work. We're going to look at the W. We're going to look at the O. We're going to look at the R. We're going to look at the K with these little phrases. And I want you to know now, just because my wife and I have been married by the grace of God for 43 years, doesn't mean that I've got it all together. Doesn't mean that I've got all the answers. So keep that in mind as I share this message today about how marriage takes work. Anything worthwhile takes an investment in our lives. One of the great pastor teachers in Arkansas at a church and a graduate of Mississippi College years ago, Jason Curry, has written a book entitled Finish Empty. Jason intends to come to our area in the fall and then next year, he's going to share some things. He's a preacher. He's a teacher. He works with the next generation. He works with companies. And I'm enjoying his book. And here's what Jason says in Finish Empty. You can't do what everyone else does and expect results few achieve. Great marriages take work. And I want you to think, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3. But I want you to think about this. In the marriages of people that you know, whether they've been married a few years or decades, think about how many of those marriages really thrive or just survive. And I'm talking about in the church and outside the church. When you look at marriage, you look at couples, perhaps they've gone through a season of life. Do you see them as best friends? Like, man, they're not perfect. Nobody is. No marriage is. But you could just see, man, they're friends. They love each other. But you could tell they have a great friendship. And they're the kind of marriage that you might want to model or spend time with or hook your son or daughter up with for a couple of dinners to speak into their life before they tie the knot, so to speak, so they can say, this is the things that you need to focus on in your marriage. Do you know people like that? I dare say. It seems even in the church, there's more marriages that just survive than thrive. That need not be. And so today we want to look at Colossians. We want to look at one particular passage. We're going to look at these phrases. We're going to look at other scriptures. And this what would be called a topical message on the subject of marriage. Now in Colossians, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae. It's broken down, basically, the little book of Colossians in the New Testament in two sections. The first part is to warn believers of doctrinal error. There was error taking place theologically in the church, and Paul writes to the church to say, this is the way it should be, this is the way it should not be. In the last several chapters in this little book, he speaks of practical Christian living. How to relate to one another, how to relate to each other in the family, and how to work in life in all aspects of our daily lives. In this book, the first part is a theological treatise that includes one of the most profound presentations of Christology anywhere in the New Testament because it's dealing with doctrinal matters. The second half is a mini ethics course, one person said, addressing every area of the Christian life. The theme is lordship. Jesus is Savior. He's Lord, meaning boss. When we hear that word lordship, we know he's saying he wants to not just be a part of our life. He wants to be our life. He wants to be the boss and director of every part of our life. The theme of lordship is that Jesus can meet our needs in every area of life. Now let's look at this, chapter 3. In verse 18, before that, there may be a little heading in your Bible. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation. It talks about wives being submissive to your husbands and understanding what the Bible really means about that. Now, what the world says, which is a misrepresentation of how we're to treat our wives and how wives are to respond to their husband. And then verse 19, here's the practical part of living out our faith. Husbands, love your wives. Never treat them harshly. And then it says, children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. And it gives some instructions about fathers not picking on them inappropriately and leading them in a wrong direction too harshly. And then it talks about employees, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. And then it says in this, because I understand in the Bible, it's not like it necessarily as the writer said, okay, this is chapter 1, this is chapter 2, this is chapter 3. He's just writing. Those sections were developed over time. And then all of a sudden, here's our text. Work, verse 23, willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. If you want a godly household, you got to work at it. Now, sure, church is supposed to be a part of that. But some just drop their kids off, pick them up. They may or may not go to church and think, that's good. Well, that is good, but that's not everything. As mothers and fathers, we're to be examples so they will catch the Christian life and would invest in them and teach them and encourage them the things of the Lord. Not be an odd for God, but helping them know what it means to have a relationship that's real. And so they see that modeled. And then when it comes to marriage, it takes work. One pastor went into a children's Sunday school class, and they asked them, or he asked them, the children, one Sunday, what does God say about marriage? One little boy raised his hand. He recognized him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Listen, Kelly was 19. I was 21 when we got married. Our firstborn was born 5 years later. Yeah, let me just tell you, we laughed about this. We had no idea what we were doing. But, man, we was in love. You ever been in love? Like, man, I'm going to get married. If they go be great. Well, it is great. Most of the time. But it takes work. And if you go through a good season, let me just tell you something. You've been married a while. You go through a good season, say, man, we got this. We've been married 10 years. We've worked through everything. Let me just tell you something. The enemy's right around the corner, ready to trip you up. Don't ever say, man, we got this marriage thing down. Everybody come talk to us about marriage counseling. No. It's a journey until the day we die. We continue to work on it and ask the Lord to help us. Someone has said there's three rings when it comes to marriage. There is the engagement ring. There is the wedding ring. And then there is the suffer ring. Now listen, here's something you need to remember. One of the reasons that I believe in the sovereignty of God that we are married is to help us be more like Jesus. Sanctification is about from the moment of salvation till we go to glory that we're to be conformed into the image of Christ. And what better way? No matter how great your partner is, or you are to your partner, than to spend a lifetime, which is God's ideal in marriage, working through challenges and issues and opportunities and weaknesses and victories than a marriage relationship. It's perspective. Purpose in marriage is a great book to help us understand, if you ever want to look it up, to understand what it means. What is the, I think the title actually is Meaning of Marriage. And helping us understand, it helps us grow in our relationship with Christ. It's meant to thrive, not just survive. So let's look at the first point, the W. Winning means losing. Winning means losing. Let me tell you something. Mississippians, we don't like to lose. Man, we don't like to lose. I grew up as a Kosciuszko Whippet in the Clinton era. We don't like to lose. Brookhaven, your teams, I've watched. You don't like to lose. Choctaws don't like to lose. Neither do the other colleges in Mississippi and some outside the state that I'll not mention. Got a few right down here looking at me. We like to win. Matter of fact, even when it comes to obesity, we are number one in all the states. Mississippians, we like to win. Sometimes, guys, gals, those that are married, we just need to lose. Sometimes when you lose, you win in the long run. Sometimes that works in life. Sometimes that works with fellow employees. It's like, you know what? I'm going to have the appearance of losing right now, but I know what's up in the future. Because I know who's in control, and that's God. Winning means losing. Now listen to this. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, not every hill is worth dying on. Now, we're speaking of life, but we're especially today speaking of marriage. Let me say that again for all of us that are married. Not every hill is worth dying on. There's some things we need to let go. Let me talk to our wives a minute. Wives, allow your husband to be the leader in your home. Allow them to be the one that is the spiritual leader, appropriately leading also in other areas. Anything with two heads is a monster. Allow them to be the leader. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes, wives, you just need to let it go. Think before you speak and feel like you must win at every point. Reread 1 Peter 3:1-6. Wives, some of you are the reason those guys go to work and try to be the boss when they're not supposed to be, perhaps. It's a sad situation. It's like the husband is like a little puppy doing whatever she wants. Everybody pays. Wives, don't nag. Please, Proverbs 21:9 says, it's better to live on the roof than with a nagging wife. Husbands, it's our turn. Verse 7, 1 Peter 3 says, to give honor to your wife and to treat her as you should, so your prayers won't be hindered. Maybe our prayers, guys, are being hindered, like they're not going past the roof, because we're not honoring our wives. Something to consider. It's biblical. Maybe you heard about the guy that didn't honor his wife when she told him he forgot their wedding anniversary. He didn't handle it right. She said to him, tomorrow morning I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 100 to 200 in 6 seconds, and it better be there. The next morning she looked out the window to find a gift wrapped in the driveway. She opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. That guy's been missing ever since. Guys, sometimes we got to let it go. I feel I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Just don't make it worse. Don't make it worse. I had on-the-job training having back in, and some families still do this, and I encourage it when you can to have dinner as a family when your kids are growing up. I remember like it was yesterday in the pastoral room. I sat right here. My daddy sat here. My mama sat here. My older sister Kathy sat here. My middle sister Kathy Karen sat here, and here we were. And we'd have dinner. And invariably, there were times that the sisters would say something that as a guy, I didn't understand. And I wanted to dive in and argue or say, what are you talking about, Karen? Or just whatever. And so when that would happen, I would glance over at Big Harold, my daddy. And he'd look at me and he'd say, no, don't do it. I knew when I could tell his face, he spoke with his body language. And he just like, don't do it. Sometimes, guys, we just need to let it go. Winning may mean losing, and even losing an argument. The O stands for overwhelming love for God must be top priority. Remember when Jesus was tried, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day were trying to trick Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? He said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as yourself. Can you imagine trying to trick Jesus? If you want to save your marriage, fall in love with Jesus. Marriage in a nutshell. Don't hear anything before or after. Fall in love with Jesus. John 15, read it. If you abide in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And it even means marriage. Fall in love with Jesus. Spend time with him. Grow on your own, as well as with others in your church family, or Bible study or prayer groups. I love the poem written by a Methodist minister in Mississippi years ago. Perry Tanksley wrote this. He's in heaven. It's called Marriage Takes Three. I once thought marriage took just two to make a go, but now I'm convinced it takes the Lord also. And not one marriage fails when Christ is asked to enter, as lovers come together with Jesus at the center. But marriage seldom thrives and homes are incomplete until he's welcome there to help avoid defeat. In homes where Christ is first, it's obvious to see those unions always work, for marriage still takes three. And when we realize that is a covenant relationship, as a pyramid of three, then when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, we realize it's not just a passage that you read it at a wedding and hope for. It becomes a reality in describing what love really is. Fall in love with Christ. Number three, R, W-O-R, randomly relating ruins our relationship. Well, I hope we get to talk. Well, I hope we have a date every 3 months. Well, I hope one day we can go on vacation. Well, I hope randomly relating to your spouse can ruin your relationship. Proverbs 15:23 says, everyone enjoys a fitting reply. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. Communicate, communicate, communicate. Be intentional. Now, ladies, I want to help you today in knowing how to communicate with your man. This little reading is called the guy's rules. It says, we always hear the rules from the female side. Now, keep in mind, ladies, this was meant for Father's Day to kind of help the guys out. The rules from the female side. Now, here are the rules from the male side. It says, here are our rules. Please note, they're all numbered number one on purpose. Number one, men are not mind readers. Number one, whenever possible, please say whatever you have to say during commercials. Number one, crying is blackmail. Number one, ask for what you want. Let us be clear on this one. Subtle hints do not work. Strong hints do not work. Obvious hints do not work. Just say it. Number one, a headache that lasts for 17 months is a problem. See a doctor. Number one, shopping is not a sport. And no, we're never going to think of it that way. Number one, don't ask us what we're thinking about unless you're prepared to discuss such topics as baseball, hunting, or golf. Number one, Christopher Columbus did not need directions, and neither do we. Number one, anything we said 6 months ago is inadmissible in an argument. In fact, all comments become null and void after 7 days. Number one, if something we said can be interpreted two ways, and one of the ways makes you sad or angry, we meant the other one. Number one, I am in shape. Round is a shape. And then it closes, thank you for reading this. Yes, I know I have to sleep on the couch tonight, but did you know men really don't mind that? It's kind of like camping. Guys, there's times when you put our phone down or turn it off. Now, I know that goes both ways, but let's just take a turn. There's times we need to put our phones down and stop grunting. Sometimes we go, hey, honey, how was your day? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so and how happy they are? We just grunt. And we're all different. But guys, let's Let's wear it. There's times we need to put the phone down. The average American checks their phone 144 to 205 times per day. One guy said this when his phone wasn't working. He said, last night the internet stopped working, so I spent a few hours with my family. They seem like good people. Hey, sometimes, guys, we cross a line. We can continue work. Now with a phone, you can keep working in different ways. See what's happening in the world. See what's happening with our ball team. See what's happening. And there's a balance is so important. But it's just a reminder. There's times we need to be intentional about just cutting it off so we can communicate with our family and certainly our wife. James 1:19 says, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. And Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Randomly relating ruins your relationship. We need to be intentional. And lastly, the K. Keep the romance. Physical sexual fulfillment was meant for marriage. It's not a bad word, no matter what the world has done with it and said about it. It's meant for marriage. It's a part of it. It's a gift from God and should be welcomed as such. Look at Genesis 2:18. It's not good for man to be alone. That doesn't mean everybody's supposed to be married. Sometimes you're supposed to be alone. You have God and he has other things in store for you. And then in Matthew 19:4-6, the two become one. And then you look at the Song of Songs, Solomon 2:6. It sounds like something that my wife, Kelly, would perhaps say to me, or that I would say to her, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no spot in you. Read Song of Solomon and rejoice. A few weeks ago, I was looking at Kelly's Facebook post where she posted some very kind and nice things about me. I was overwhelmed that she would say those things. And yet I was shocked that some accused me of stealing her phone and putting those kind things on there, which they were correct. But I can wish. Wives, here's a reminder. And hopefully you've read his needs or her needs. If not, go back and see how we're wired differently, because we are. Wives, if you're wearing a granny gown and a shower cap every night, don't. That's all I'm going to say about that. Husbands, her needs are time, talk, and touch, and not necessarily in that way. They need hugging. They need for us to listen. Sometimes we can think, we start growing. Just listen. I'm just reminding myself too. Maybe you heard the story about the man. He'd been married for 70 years. Got to know this fellow on the golf course. He also had been around a while. He'd been married for a while. He invited him over for dinner. They were having dinner, and he was so impressed with his buddy. Where he was his house, he was calling his wife, honey, sugar buns. I mean, she had all these sweet nothings. And the wives left the room. They were out by the grill or something. He looked at his buddy and said, man, I'm impressed. You've been married 70 years, and you're still calling her these kind, sweet nothing names. He said, bro, listen. I forgot her name 10 years ago. I have watched some couples through the years that have been married, and it's like, man, they are trophies. I hope I can be like them when I grew up with my marriage. And then all of a sudden, one of them may get real sick or may even have Alzheimer's, where the spouse may not even know their name anymore. And they go to a nursing home. And y'all, I read this. I want to share it with you briefly about a man. That was his case, and he was asked a question. He's in a nursing home, his wife was, and every day, in spite of Alzheimer's, he would go visit. And the nurse asked him why. She said, she doesn't even know you. And this is what he said. I know she doesn't know who I am. But I know who she is, and that's what matters. She is my wife. 50 years ago, I made a covenant with her that I would never leave her nor forsake her and be with her in sickness and in health. And I intend to keep that covenant. Marriage is not a sprint. It's more like a marathon. Don't give up. Marriage takes work. Jesus, those of us that are married, we pray that you will help us thrive and not just survive. Jesus, for those that are listening by radio or watching on Facebook or even in the room that are just barely hanging on in their marriage, dear God, may this be a turning point. Give them victory, miracle. May this be a spiritual marker because you have spoken to them through your word, your Holy Spirit. And God, we know that all things are possible through you. What a trophy of grace. When we have couples in our churches and in our community that love you and they love each other, and it's real. Help us to be that couple. Help us to not so much keep our eyes on what everybody else is doing wrong in their marriage, but to focus on our own. And by your grace, let it be a trophy of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you to stand this morning. Our staff will be at the place of prayer. The altar is open if you need to come with your spouse or someone. You say, well, what will people think? Doesn't matter. You may be coming to celebrate your marriage of 20 or 30 years. It might be you just need to sing and share and celebrate because you know that God has worked a miracle in your home and you're grateful. You're grateful for His grace, His forgiveness, and His mercy. Whatever God's leading you to do, sing, stand, come to the altar, go to the staff. You do it as we sing, please.